Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. And I'm so glad you could join me today as we dive into God's Word and explore the profound messages that Scripture holds for us. For those who are new to our podcast, each week we provide a condensed version of our worship service, including an opening prayer, the reading of Scripture, the sermon, and the pastoral prayer. My hope is that these reflections and teachings bring you closer to the love and presence of God in your life. In today's message, we'll be revisiting the story of creation from Genesis, looking at the relationship between humanity and God, and how through Jesus Christ we find the path to reconciliation and restoration. I pray that as you listen, you'll be inspired and uplifted. Before we proceed to our scripture reading, let's open our hearts in prayer.
Would you pray with me? Loving God, we give you thanks again for gathering us in worship at these moments, that you have surrounded us with people that will pray for us, that will hear our stories, that will care for us. We give you thanks for the strength that they bring when we gather. We give you thanks that your Spirit is moving among us, opening our ears and softening our hearts, helping us to call out to you for wisdom and guidance in how to live and to go about our lives. Help us in these moments to hear your word read and proclaimed, and that by your Spirit may we learn and be transformed. We ask this all in the name of Christ.
Our first reading today is taken from Genesis 2, verse 4. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." That concludes the first reading.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, starting in verse 20. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins, and whatever blasphemies they utter, But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are here, asking for you. And he replied, who are my mothers and my brothers? And looking at those around him, he said, here are my mothers and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We begin that journey again through the scriptures that we've been doing the last couple of years, where we work our way from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to the early church, and identify different parts along the way that maybe we wouldn't have covered before or are looking at in a different way. And our prayer is that as we go through this journey over the year, we recognize threads of stories that we may not have heard before and may not have recognized that are there because we don't encounter the scripture of God in its entirety. We are used to reading a piece here and a piece there, and we fail to see how the narrative of God's redemptive arc is found through the whole thing. We come back to the Garden of Eden. We come back to the time when there was but dirt on the earth and it was dry. We find from the scripture why it is dry. It is dry because there was no vegetation. Why isn't there vegetation? Because it had not rained. Why hadn't it rained? Because there was no one to till the garden. The earth was in the state that it was in because God had not yet created a helper to work beside God to accomplish what God desired for the earth to be. So we see God creating Adama, this being. And we eventually learn that this being is separated into male and female. And they are given free rein and access to a garden. They're given free access to this garden. They can eat and drink. They can eat of any tree but two. And these two were somewhere in the center of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, while they walked in this garden, we are told that they talk with God. They have a deep relationship with God. We imagine and sing some of our hymns where Adam and Eve are walking through the garden, conversing with God in a closeness that most of us would long for, that we would dream of, the ability to walk beside God and hear God's voice audibly and comfortingly, and to be able to call out to God and say, walk beside me, for I need you here. But unfortunately, this state was not to have lasted. We talk about the first sin, and much ink has been spilled to blame Eve for this, but Adam is right there with her. But I would argue, and I want you to think about this in a different way, that the first sin wasn't the eating of the apple. It was the fruit of the first sin. Eve and Adam beside her are talking with the serpent, and they're talking about what God has said. They're trying to discern, they're trying to argue with one another, what did God say and what did God mean? And the woman says, we cannot eat of the fruit, nor can we touch it, or we will surely die. And the serpent saying, did God really say that you would surely die? Or did God say something else? These two people that could call up to God and have walked beside God in the garden could have at any point said, let's ask him ourselves what God meant. But instead, they argued with the serpent. I would argue that this was the first sin in the garden, where they no longer relied on their relationship with God. They never reached out to say, what shall we do? But instead argued and then decided for themselves and then ate the fruit. Now, they did not die right away, but they became aware. They became aware of their state. They became aware of their nakedness. They became aware that they had broken that relationship with God by not only doubting what God wanted them to do, but also in refusing to ask. They had broken their reliance on God, and they were ashamed. And so when God comes back for those daily strolls, when God comes looking for them, God is calling out for them, "Where are you? I cannot find you." And finally, they come out and say, "We are here. We were hiding from you because we were naked and afraid. We were ashamed." And God says, "How would you know this?" And they had to admit that they ate of the fruit. We talk about that first sin, or Christianity has often talked about that first sin as introducing some sort of sin or sickness in the soul that cannot be erased on its own. And in some ways that is true. But what the implications of that sin are is a breaking of relationship, a breaking of healthy relationship between the man and the woman, between humanity and creation, and humanity and God. These broken relationships, we might not be able to identify with some sort of sickness of the soul that gets passed down, but we can relate to this brokenness, this breaking of the ordering of creation. This passage had been used to criticize women and tell them that they should not be in charge, that they are too emotional to be in charge, they are too easily manipulated to be in charge. This is a result of that broken relationship. It transforms what once was a partnership between Adam and Eve, what was a companionship of equals, into a hierarchy that establishes man before woman. We see between brothers, relationships, Cain and Abel, that first sibling rivalry that did not end well, that we can relate to even today. It's a man named George who ran a business with his brother. They had to make a decision on which direction their business would grow. This decision would make an impact. It was a deciding point. Would they go this direction and pursue business in that way? Or would they pivot and go another way? They each thought themselves to be correct. They each knew that in their minds and in their wisdom, that they had the right idea, that the other one was completely wrong. They argued and they fought. Finally, the relationship broke. They stopped talking to each other. One sold his half of the business. They refused to speak to each other again. The relationship had been broken because they were relying on their own guidance, their own wisdom, instead of something more. This brokenness with creation, the way we use resources and misuse resources, the way we see our fellow man, the way we see the immigrants in our midst, the way we mock them and revile them, make them scapegoats for our fear, the way we look at God's beautiful creation that we were created to tend and to till, to partner with God, and we use it for our own purposes, bringing scars to the land, and with it pain and suffering. We see over and over again this brokenness of relationship, this brokenness of living that touches every single aspect of our lives. This is sin. This is, as we say, a ramification of that first sin. Or that first sin is an explanation for why the world is the way it is. But there is good news. This brokenness is not the way that things have to be. This brokenness is not the way that the world was created, and not the way that we have been left to our own devices and our own destruction. For we serve a God who saw that initial brokenness and then cared for Adam and Eve by giving them clothes, protection, and by still being with them. We do not serve a God that created all things and left the garden and refused to walk with his people. We do not serve a God who saw his creation suffering and say, "Well, I tried and I'm done, and you all can do whatever you're going to do." Will you not serve a God that we will see over these next few weeks and months, who has made promise and promise and promise with God's creation and say, I will be with you. I will, you, if you follow me, I will care for you. You can trust me. I will lead you out of bondage and you will be in a promised land. Just follow me. And every single time, like we see in the garden, God's beloved creation initially saying, sure, we'll follow you. Sure, we'll trust you. Sure, we'll let you lead us. But then at some point along the way, something happens that we break our promises. We break our commitments. We abandon our commitments and we abandon God and turn away for something that is fleeting and will disappear. And what we see is a God that says, I refuse to accept this. I refuse to allow you to choose death over and over again. A God that didn't say, all right, I am done with you. No more. And we believe that the fullest expression of God's calling us back to God's self is Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see God's triumphant victory over death. In Christ, we see humanity and divinity combined into fullness of life in a personal being, God incarnate, walking beside disciples and those that would follow him, calling out to women to walk beside him, women who would be at the tomb first and share the good news of the resurrection first. One who would show us that through creation we can see God's handiwork. Whether it's a small mustard seed, a grain of wheat, flowers in the valley, or anything in between. And who invites us from mountaintops and valleys to work beside him. In the passage that we read from the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus reestablishing human relationships in new ways, no doubt, than what they were used to. But reestablishing where right relationship can be. He says, look at all of these people that are here. This is my mother. These are my brothers. The ones who do the will of the Father are my family. It's that restoration of that relationship that was in the garden that if Eve and Adam had relied on and said, wait a minute, we've got this wrong. Let's ask the source, because he walks with us. Let's see what God wills us to do, what God wants us to do. And he invites us into that kind of living in this world, that kind of seeing others in this world. That tells us, as he's dividing the sheep and the goats at the end, looks at one group of people and said, because you gave water to the thirsty, because you gave food to the hungry, because you visited the sick and those in prison, because you have done these things, you did them for me, and I welcome you. And he turns to the other group and says, because you did not do these things, because you did not welcome me when I was a stranger, because you did not feed me when I was hungry, because you did not visit me when I was sick. And they say, wait a minute, Jesus, when were you ever among the sick, the hungry, those in prison, and when did we ever reject you? And again, Jesus says, because you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it to me. Both groups called him Lord in that passage. It's Matthew 25, if you want to read it for yourselves sometime. Jesus is looking for us through the power and presence of the Spirit and the redeeming work of the Spirit in our lives to rebuild what has been broken, to restore what has been destroyed, to return a balance to the relationships that are off kilter, and to walk beside him and to work with him, tilling the garden and planting the seeds of the kingdom in our midst, restoring the very thing that we had been called to and created for, as expressed in this passage. The good thing, or the bad, depending on who you ask, is this is an invitation. Jesus invites us. and leaves us with the free will and the choice to say yes or no. At every step along the way, we, in following Christ, we can say yes to what Christ wants us to do, or say, no, we're not ready, no, I don't like it, or go back to God and say, did God really mean that? We are still having these debates today in the church. We are still having these debates today across Christendom about what did Jesus mean? What did God say? How do we live it out? And too often, we do what Adam and Eve did and try to decide for ourselves instead of going to God and saying, by your Spirit, show us the answer. This week, with what has been said about immigrants in Ohio, the clearest example I've seen online of this type of conversation is if you post three little words, you get a whole blow up. Love thy neighbor. And we end up arguing over who's my neighbor, how do we love our neighbor, who is excluded from who our neighbor is, how do we love, what constitutes love. And in none of those conversations is there a call to go to God and say, what do you mean and how do I do this? Almost every response is based on our understanding, our wisdom, and our attempts to explain it. And we end up as broken. Relationships, our care of the other and of creation around us is distorted. And we are in the garden all over again in those moments after the fruit was eaten. And again, God does not still say, I am done with you. Get away from me. If that doesn't show a patience, a mercy, a love that spans time, space, politics, ideology, our own sin and follies, if that does not demonstrate God's abiding love for us, don't know what else will. That God does not simply say, I am done with you. We ought to seek reconciliation in our personal lives. If you have relationships with a sibling, a parent, a friend, or a neighbor that you have written off and said, I am done with you, imagine the restoration of relationship that could happen. It might take you to come with humility and openness of the Spirit, forgiveness and healing. Imagine the transformation that could happen if God's people in the church would stand up uniformly and say, nowhere in Scripture is there a command that when we see the hungry or the alien, whether they are here legally or not, nowhere in Scripture does it say, when I was hungry, you mocked me and ridiculed me. It says, when I was hungry, you fed me. Christ has restored those relationships, has planted the seeds in God's kingdom that can take root in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says, if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, it's the unforgivable sin, because it is this very Spirit at work within us that brings forgiveness. And if we reject that Spirit, what hope do we have? But in Christ, relationships that have been broken by sin can be restored. Our relationship with community, our relationship with creation, our relationship with one another can all be reconciled, mended, and brought to wholeness. May we seek out that reconciliation. May we do our part to live out God's call. May we seek God's guidance when interpretive differences arise, when political differences arise. May we seek to grow more in love with Christ each day so that we might become more like Him in how we live and how we love. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you call us back to you whenever we turn away, when our love has failed, when our commitment to you and how you would have us live has failed, and we would find ways in your word to justify how we have turned away. Help us to come back to you. Call us back by your love and by your wisdom and by those that are around us who know you and love you and that we trust to call us and hold us to account. We give you thanks for the ways that you have blessed us, the ways that you have called us to work with you, to work and to till, to plant the seeds of your kingdom and to help them grow in our midst. We are truly humbled that you have called us to that important task and that you have given us the gifts, the skills, and your spirit and presence to go about it. Give us the strength that we need and the courage that we need to do that work that you have called us to. Wherever it may be, whatever brokenness we challenge and seek to mend and repair, wherever there can be human flourishing and the abundance of life that you promise, show us. Show us how we can be your people, how we can be your hands and feet, how we can share your love and forgiveness, and invite others to hope and the peace that only you bring. May they see us following you and be moved by that example to ask questions of how they might have it for themselves. And may we be ready to give answers and to share your good news. God, we know that this world is not as you created it. Relationships are broken. We fail to treat your creation as sacred and holy and of your love. We see brokenness in how we treat one another, how we treat those who are different. We live in fear, and we let others stoke fear within us. We seek forgiveness, but we seek another way of living. And we pray for those who are caught in that brokenness. Pray for those who are struggling in our community, trying to find their place, trying to find hope and meaning, struggling with addiction and broken relationships, loneliness, fear. We pray for the people in our church and our loved ones who are in need of your care. Prayers for healing and for Rosalie. Prayers for safety for Caitlin. Prayers of comfort in the time of grief. But we seek this not just for ourselves and those we love, but for all people. We pray for our nation, the ways that we seek division were allowed to happen. But we don't seek unity for the sake of unity, but we seek it for justice and mercy. We pray for those in Springfield, Ohio, who live under the threat of harm even now, with bomb threats and anger and hatred thrown their way, thrust into the spotlight because of our election. We know your word commands us to live a different way. We just fail to do it. Help us to fail no longer. We pray for the world who is hurting, for those caught in war-torn countries with leaders that are not seeking your wisdom. We pray for those in Israel and Palestine, for those in Ukraine and Russia, for those who are persecuted everywhere because of who they are, where they were born, the color of their skin, their gender, who they love, or any of the other ways that we raise up divisions over who is worthy of your love, who is worthy of safety and resources, and who is not. We long for that day when your kingdom will look like how you created it, when justice will reign, where there will be no more war, where swords will be beaten into plowshares. And while we long for that day, we know that we are not there yet. And so give us the peace, the hope, and the courage to live into your kingdom, even now, to be signposts of where it is taking root, to reflect your light into the darkest corners, both within and outside of your church. We ask this all in the name of Christ, who restored relationships, taught us to live, and through whose life, death, and resurrection have enabled us to come to you, to be reconciled with you, and to be recreated, that we might be free from the pain and suffering of this world, be a part of your work in restoring it. when our strength fails, when our words fail, when our prayers seem to fail and we cannot give them voice, let us pray as Christ taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining me on this faith journey today. I hope that the sermon reflections have touched your heart and brought you closer to understanding the profound love and reconciliation that God offers us through Jesus Christ. If today's message resonated with you, I encourage you to share it with your friends and family, or leave a rating and review on your favorite podcast platform. Your support helps us reach more souls and spread the message of hope and love through Jesus Christ. Additionally, if anyone has a prayer request, I invite you to visit our website at berwynumc.org/prayer. There you can submit your own prayer requests and also take a moment to pray for others in our community who are in need of your support. Stay connected with us for more sermons, prayers, and reflection. You can find more on our website at berwynumc.org or our YouTube channel. As we part ways for now, let us seek to walk in the light of God's grace, embracing the call to live in reconciliation and love with one another.